seated. Man, we are having church. In a moment, I'm going to have you say congratulations to somebody. But first, let me tell you why. I was reading a study that was given to me by medical doctor friend of mine who is a neurosurgeon, one of the best on globally on the planet, great spirit-filled Christian man. And he said, Doc, I think you're going to want to just read this report. Okay. That could make you a little nervous coming from a brain surgeon. You know what I mean? You want me to read a report? Okay. And here's what the report says. I'm going to summarize it for you. It says, though billions of dollars a year are spent in America alone for vitamins, minerals, dieting, exercise, gyms, memberships. Wait a minute. Out of all of that, it says, this report says, that attending church regularly will extend your life further and better than all of the above put together. Think about that. Think about that. Yeah, come on. And that, hey, that's not from a handful of preachers. Yeah, of course, we'd be pro-church immediately. We're prejudiced about that. You get to church no matter what. That's what a preacher will tell you. But this study was not done on a Christian basis. It was not done by preachers. It was done by nutritionists, medical people, and a council of people who study nothing but longevity of life. What can cause you to live better and live longer? And they said, above exercise, above vitamin mineral supplements, above hydration, listen, above sleep, church attendance will extend your life. And so now turn to someone next to you and say, congratulations, you found a good church. Come on, tell them. You are in church today. You found a good church. Praise God. And I think probably all of you regular members of Cornerstone would vouch for the fact that this is not only a good church, honestly, this is one of America's great churches right here, Cornerstone. Amen. Praise God. Yes. And that's not just cheerleading or a pep talk. I live in churches globally. I've spent the last half a century in churches all over this world, all across our country, and I'm still doing it. And I'm telling you, this church right here is something else. And so bring everybody you know. Get them in this building. Get them under this word. Get them under this pulpit. Get them in these classes. And we'll help them escape hell. Somebody asked me a while back. I don't know why I get asked a lot of questions. I think the older you get, the more they think you know something. And I guess you do learn a thing or two. You might learn what not to do as much as you learn what to do as you get older, right? Everyone over 35, say amen. Amen. Thought I was going to say 70, didn't you? Yeah. Well, you learn. Churches are churches everywhere, but then there's churches like this one. I live in churches. I know the caliber when I see it. When I can tell God is in the house. So someone asked me this question. Dr. Barclay, what would you say is the number one goal of all Christians? I said, well, I'm going to tell you. I know what it is. In fact, I'll tell you the number one goal of all humans, whether they're Christians yet or not. Here it is. You ready? Escape hell at all costs. Say it. Escape hell at all costs. That's your number one goal. And you can do that. You've been taught well here. You can do that through the blood of Jesus Christ, under the name of Jesus Christ, living by the word of God and obeying what God said to do as last day's people. You will find out on that day, hopefully when the trumpet blows, right? Someone said, you know, to me, they said, well, you know, Doc, do you believe in the rapture? I said, oh, yeah, baby. Some believe in the rupture, but I'm for the rapture. In fact, I might be doing rapture practice in my hotel room, I'm not sure, to get ready. I'm looking up. You know, the Bible says, someone said, let me back up. Someone said, well, Doc, how do you know you're going to go on the rapture? I said, well, I know because the Bible says, I believe the Bible. I know you do too. This is, you got a Bible preacher and you're a Bible church. Well, I said, the Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die. Did you know that's in there? Well, I did. That's right. They lost me on an ICU table in a heart surgery center and had to paddle me twice to bring me back to life. I asked the chief doctor later, what on earth happened? He goes, well, we call that dying or dead. But thank God somehow you were pretty stubborn. You didn't come back, and then you did. So I always say, hey, I'm going in the rapture. I don't know about the rest of you. I already died my one time. So I'm looking up, and my ear is tuned for the blowing of the trumpet. Isn't yours? I'm so glad for you that you have met my Jesus. And if you haven't, then meet him right now today. Don't you dare leave this property. Do yourself an eternal favor and make sure before you leave this sanctuary that you have met my Jesus and you are ready to head for heaven, whether it's the blowing of the trumpet. Today, from this moment until the sun totally sets somewhere on this planet, there will be people who leave this planet. I hope they're ready. Because when you take your last breath, there's only one of two places to go. There's no third option. Be ready for heaven. Thank you, Brother Barclay. Glad you come to tell us that today. Now, I function in different offices in the fivefold ministry, and I have for a half a century now. But one of the ones that God has called me to function with the gift of the prophet's office, New Testament, of course, not Old Testament prophet. And they say, those who study these things, they say the true prophet of God, when the body of Christ is laughing, he's weeping because he knows what's coming next. And especially when the body lays down their armor and they go at ease in Zion, they think it's just a party. And that he sees what's coming. But they also say about that New Testament prophetic office that when the body of Christ is weeping through repentance, crying out to God, the prophet begins to laugh and rejoice because he knows what that's going to bring, what that repentance is going to bring into God's people's lives. Amen. Well, I'll tell you this. Recently, I have been extremely burdened. I believe that's the right biblical term. I've been weighted down. I've been extremely burdened for God's people because I'm watching certain things come to pass. Yes, predicted from the Scriptures. Yes, seen by the Spirit, put in motion by the Spirit, but I'm watching it. Someone asked me, I do a lot of ministers' meetings and conferences. I pastor hundreds and hundreds of preachers globally. And we were doing a big ministers meeting. I think in this particular one, not too long ago, there was about 5,000 preachers present in that one. And so one of them, asked me, one of the younger preachers said, Dr. Barclay, out of all the years that you've pastored, traveled the world around, all the things you've done, what would you say is one of the hardest parts? That's how he said it. One of the hardest parts about being a pastor, a preacher. I said, well, I don't have to think about it. I can just tell you, it's watching people self-destruct when they don't have to. I've watched so many people disaster their life. It hurts my heart. It brings tears to my eyes, because they don't have to. You don't have to be destroyed by our adversary, the devil. And you certainly don't have to self-destruct when there is a church there is a preacher, there is a Bible. All we got to do is find out what our God said through that Bible, through that preacher. All we got to do is find out, what did our Master Jesus say to escape the deception and the seduction of the day and not be taken out in the last of the last days? Even though our New Testament is extremely clear, there will be those who depart from the faith because they will give heed to these last days seducing and deceiving demons. And sometimes it's not just a spirit. It's a spirit that gets on another human. A lot of you have been well trained. If a demon came to you and said certain things, you'd rebuke it. You'd use the blood. You'd claim the blood. You'd plead the blood. You'd use the name. But the same demon could motivate a human. Somebody in your neighborhood, you work with, a family member, somebody, maybe a member, maybe a former member, and before you know it, where the devil did not have access to your life, this person does. And we cannot give heed to that. Are you with me? The Bible says there will be those, hear me, who will turn their ears away from the truth. The Bible. And because of that, they'll be turned on to fables. Fables are not fantasies. A fantasy is make-believe. Many fantasies are not wrong, you know, like in their presentation, as long as we don't teach each other and our children that they're true. They're just make-believes. Just make-believe characters, probably. Being Easter, I can think of one of the greatest ones. A bunny laying eggs in everybody's yard. It's okay, it's just fantasy. I hope you don't believe there's a real bunny like that. I know you don't. But this didn't say they'd be turned on to fantasies. It said they'd be turned on to fables. Well, what's the difference, Doc? A fable has truth in it, or you wouldn't even entertain it. I call it a sandwich. Piece of bread, piece of meat and cheese, piece of bread. A fable has enough truth on the first layer to get your attention. But underneath is error. In between the two pieces of truth is heresy. It's wrong. And if you are attracted by the bread, and you will be, because truth, you're attracted to truth. But you also must have discernment about the error and the fabulization that Satan's trying to get you to turn your ears away from the truth. What on earth does that mean? Turn my ears. Let me help you with something, please, just for a few more minutes and we'll pray over you. My Bible says, you know this here, faith comes by... I'm sorry, what?
Hearing.
Can't hear you.
Hearing.
Not seeing. You read your Bible and you should. You'll get information. You'll get maybe inspiration. You know what you won't get? Faith. Because your eye has never been given permission by heaven to extract faith from reading. But your ear has. It's a supernatural event. Only God and God alone could cause a supernatural, we'll call it like a chemistry mix, a supernatural mix that I can stand up here like your pastors do any given service and open our book, refer to the verses, tell you the truth, and have between this pulpit, through this microphone, into these speakers, into your ears, and down into your heart, faith is released for you to trust your God and believe your God, and only God can do that extraction. That's why you can never stop coming to hearing the Word of God preached and taught. Because faith, doesn't it say? Of course it does. You know the book here really well. And this is the victory that overcomes this world, even our faith, which comes by
hearing.
And hearing the word of God. You got it. I knew you knew it. I was just testing you. Actually, I was just giving you a chance to do a little preaching with me. Most of you come to church, you don't get to do a lot of preaching, just a lot of hearing. And so I'm just involving you a little bit extra this morning to get you to say it. I think you know it. But let's not ignore the warnings of the last days. Warning number one. We mentioned it. Don't be one of those that turns your ear away. It didn't say we turned you away. It didn't say we quit preaching, teaching the word. You quit coming. Where else are you going to go? You got it. Nowadays, now listen, I'm a TV preacher. We hit millions of households constantly with our telecasts. I'm an internet preacher, so I'm for all that. And that's okay, but you got to be really smart because a lot of people using this modern media are teaching other things, business techniques, business principles, philosophies, psychologies, which are not faith. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. Amen. Can I remind you of something? Lunch is in my hands right now. If I don't start getting better amens, you can skip lunch. Because, you know, like all good preachers, if we don't think you're getting this, we just labor on and on, oh man, and on, until you don't like us anymore. But you're going to rejoice in a few minutes when I say, or pastor says, you're dismissed. I don't know why, but for some people, that's their favorite time of the service. Praise God. I know. Better than that cornerstone with you. Amen. Now, let's talk about this a minute. These warnings. You know, the story of Solomon is so powerful. God made him the richest man. One of the richest men on the planet today said this to me. Nobody has ever been as rich as Solomon in the history of mankind. Nobody. And yet, the Bible says, Solomon, quote, did not follow after the Lord fully like his father David did. And it also says about this wise Solomon, this rich Solomon, this called by God Solomon, it says, and Solomon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? What does that mean? What's that mean, Doc? He didn't fully follow. Well, we have a New Testament word for that. You ready? Lukewarm. It didn't say he didn't follow God, Solomon. It says he didn't fully follow God like David, his daddy, did. I wonder. It bothers me. I'm concerned for people that you can't flirt with God and date God. You have to marry God. This is a lifetime commitment. If you haven't made it yet, again, don't you dare leave this property until you got this supernatural event covered that you gave your life to Christ. I'm just telling you. Well, David, he chased God. He worshiped God with all of his heart. David was not a good guy, right? Yep. David was into pornography, live porn from his balcony. David killed a man to have his woman. David did a lot of stuff, man. He was not a good guy, but he fully chased God. One of my favorites from David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not from me your Holy Spirit," right? "Restore me." Yeah. And God heard him. Where are you at today? That's my question. Are you fully following after God, or are you lukewarm? You see, lukewarm, that's an interesting phrase. Because to be lukewarm, you know what you have to do to be lukewarm? Let me help you. Nothing. Let me come down here and stare at you for a minute. You don't yet, do you know what you have to do? I just told you. Do you know what you have to do to be lukewarm? Nothing. Now on a hot day, you get some hot days here in your part of the country. We get two a year where I'm from in Michigan. But when those two come, we like them. Yeah. So I don't know what you, if you're into ice water, iced tea, Coca-Cola, I don't know. But on that hot day, you can get that tall iced tea, put the ice in it. Listen, you can set it right here and do nothing. You know where that's going? Room temperature is a definition of lukewarm. Room, that will, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to warm it up. It'll just sit there, and whatever the temperature is in here, that iced cold tea will slowly warm up. Now, it won't get any warmer than what's in here. It's called room temperature. I could do just the opposite. Yeah, I like a good coffee. Any coffee drinkers besides me in here? Two of you. By the way, some of you are nodding. We should have handed it out at the door today. Maybe we'll start a cappuccino movement. See, all of a sudden I'm getting amen. Yeah, we love Brother Barclay. Get us a coffee, Pastor. Wow. And so you can get the hottest coffee. I like it hot, man. I mean like boiling. Vicki says your mouth just must all be seared from hot. It don't matter, Vicki, what it is. I just like it hot. But you know, you can take that hot coffee and set it right here and do nothing. And it's going to cool off all by itself. Yeah. It won't get any colder than the temperature in this room. That's not you, right? Hot for God and now you're cooling off? I think it is for some people. Forgive me for looking around. You got to look at somebody, right? I hope it's not you. I'm burdened for this. It bothers me. It hurts my heart to know that time is running out. I mean, I don't have to preach on that. Look around you. Turn on the news and see what's going on in the Middle East. Every country that is going to be present for Armageddon is in the Middle East, mostly at war. The ones that aren't are funding it. Russia, China, Turkey are involved in it now, slowly being sucked in. This could be the path to Armageddon, by the way. But you don't need me to say that for you to understand. We are running out of time, my friends. This is no time to not fully follow after God and become lukewarm. See, just you don't have to do anything. Just live. Same with me. Just live. You don't have to be hot for God. You can be, because I learned in Christianity that you can be whatever temperature you want to be. You want to be hot for God? Turn up the temperature. You want to cool off? Just cool off. Quit chasing God. Quit coming to church. Quit reading your Bible. Quit saying amen. Quit witnessing. And on and on and on. Right? And then before you know it, you're going to room temperature. And then all you got to do is start running with other room temperature people. And you all think you're okay because you're all the same temperature. And then someone else is hot for God and you call him a fanatic. Oh, that guy's always doing stuff like that. He's a fanatic, man. I'd rather be that than a backslider. Wow. They turned their ears away from the truth? Really? They departed from the faith? Which means active Christianity. The faith doesn't mean like the faith message that we know of or the faith movement. Well, anytime you see those two words together, the faith, it means activated Christianity. They literally walked, you can't depart from somewhere you haven't been. This isn't a word to people that have never met Christ. This is a word to you and me. We have met him. And that, in these last days, is very crystal clear. I hope you don't know anybody like this, but more than that, I hope it's not you that's just going to depart. Get on the other path and walk away from the church. Your brothers, your sisters, your pastor, the word, the things of God, even in your private life. And depart from being an active Christian and just go lukewarm. Because Jesus said something about lukewarm people. Do you remember? The word is vomit. Actually, the phrase in Greek is vehemently vomit. Jesus said, I would rather you be cold or hot, but if you're lukewarm, I'm going to vehemently vomit you out of my mouth. Any idea what that might mean? I'd say hellbound. Escape hell, my friends, at all costs. Escape hell. Help us. Lift a hand to heaven and just say, help me, Lord. Yeah, you can help us, Lord. Because there's so much deception and seduction and sorrow and confusion, frustration, aggravation, agitation, anxiety, fear. There's so much in these last days. Just trying to live today takes almost a special anointing to repel. Everybody say repel. To repel this stuff. Now, I was reading in the book of Jude, verse 11. There's only one chapter in your New Testament chapter in Jude. So we don't say like Jude 1 or Jude 2. It's just Jude, verse 11. We find a really cool assignment there. It talks about those, hear me, those who went the way of Cain. Huh? I'm going to help you with that. Do not go the way of Cain. Say it with me. Do not go the way of Cain. Cain? Doc, like Cain and Abel? I thought you were talking about the last days. I am. I thought you were talking about lukewarm. I am. I thought you were talking about not fully following after God. I am. What about Cain? There's a very sad verse in your Bible. It goes like this. And Cain left or went out from the presence of God. I know people like that. I have met people who have actually blasphemed the Holy Spirit and they have damned their soul. You can't turn from that. That's why you can't flirt with quenching God. And then grieving our God, Spirit. And then resisting our God. Because one day you'll get calloused enough. You could blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You can't do that by accident. That's impossible. That's a purposed event. Just like taking the mark of the beast. Someone asked me, I was doing an end times form for this particular set of churches. And I took questions after each session. Someone said, well, Brother Barclay, I'm really nervous that I might take the mark of the beast. I said, well, first of all, let me help you. Where are you going to put it? You've already taken the mark of the Christ. Most of you have bumper stickers. You pray in restaurants. You've witnessed to friends and family. They know your car's out here. Already taken the mark of the Christ, number one. But number two, you're not going to take a mark. Whatever it is, a tattoo. The mark of the beast doesn't start at the tattoo parlor. It starts in here, pledging allegiance to the Antichrist. Let me make that clear. I'm watching some Christians today, by their words, by their lifestyle, pledging allegiance to the Antichrist way of living. They don't want to live the way Jesus said to live. They don't want to live by those New Testament rules.
Come on now.
Somebody thinks the New Testament is loosey-goosey compared to the Old Testament. Here's an example. In the Old Testament, if a woman was caught in the act of adultery, if a man was caught. In the New Testament, Jesus said, Moses taught you that if you're caught in that act, but I tell you, if you even look upon a woman to have her, you've committed adultery in your heart. What? Yes. And the New Testament's supposed to be sloppy?
No.
And not as many rules? The old one you had to get caught? In the new one, all you got to do is look and want, and you're guilty? Somebody might have taught you a little wrong along the way that there's not New Testament rules. Well, I'm not trying to condemn you, judge you at all, or anything like that. I'm concerned. I'm very concerned for God's people that many of them are departing from being activated Christians. You can ask them. They got this little flicker going on. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Really? That's it? You used to be hot for God, on fire for God, chasing God. What's happened? And you don't think there's going to be some penalty for that? Wow. I know your pastor's concerned. We talk. He loves you. Yeah. Well, they love you.
Yes. Yes.
They do. They care about your outcome, not just your income. Right. We do care about your income. That's why we teach on giving and tithing, because God said,
yeah,
if you get your money right, yeah, especially with God,
yeah,
you got to get your money right with God. That's why we teach on it. It isn't to pay the bills. It's to make sure you're okay. The gospel and the Bible is to make sure you're okay.
Yep.
And a good shepherd is here to make sure you're going to be okay now and in the tomorrows of your life. So we're going to warn you about being lukewarm. We're going to warn you about not following fully after God. We're going to keep bringing up church attendance to you. Not so you get a gold star and we can say there's more people in the church. This preacher has preached when hardly none of you were here. He preaches when you're all here. If you all left and new people come, he's just going to keep preaching. We're not doing this to grow something. We're doing this to save your bacon. Because you are living in the last of the last days, whether you want to admit it or not. Let's go back just a minute to Cain. Don't go the way of Cain. Wait a minute, Doc. Lord, isn't that Old Testament? Yeah, Cain and Abel. I think you might know that story. Did you know Cain and Abel had the same parents? And they blew it and got kicked out of Eden. And they wandered back into Eden, and God knew they would. Don't be that. Don't get in such trouble with God you want to come back and the Lord posts angels at the portal and wouldn't let them come back. But something happened. On sacrifice day, Cain and Abel showed up with their offering. So Adam and Eve must have not been so bitter at God. They raised at least these two babies to worship our God. Yeah. If you blow it, don't blame God. Be responsible for yourself. That's all. Well, Cain and Abel came that day. The Bible says, say Bible.
Bible.
The Bible says Abel was a rancher. Cain was a farmer. And I don't care, farmer, if all you grow is beets, good, juicy, fresh, red beets, you can't take them to the altar, Cain, and smash him with a stick and get that red beet juice to run and have God pretend like it's blood. Our God is a bloody God, and our God is still a bloody God. And so Cain would barter with his brother Abel. Here, I grew these crops. I make baskets from my field, my harvest. I'll trade you for two doves and an oxen, so on sacrifice day, I can take that animal. It's mine now. It's not yours anymore, Abel. I bartered for it. It's mine. And I can sacrifice that, and the evil spirits will be bound, and I will be forgiven before God. Aren't you glad Jesus did that for you once and for all? Okay, don't get mad at me. You better be glad, because some of you live so sloppy, you'd have to be a billionaire to own that many animals to kill them on a regular basis to get your stuff covered. Thanks for coming, Doc. We're sure glad you're here. Praise God. Wow. One day, and we can't figure out why. One day, for some reason, Cain decided. I wish you'd hear me for the next couple of minutes. Cain decided to serve God the way he wanted to, instead of the way God said to. So he brought his sacrifice to the altar, I guess, with some attitude like, well, God knows I'm a farmer and I don't have an animal and I'm all done bartering with my brother and I'm just going to give God what, and that's it, and he better accept it. And you know what? God rejected it. Don't think, don't get so arrogant, brother, sister, that you think God's got to receive your tithe, that God has to receive your offering, that God has to receive your singing, because he does not. And that ain't the first time, that ain't the first time God rejected an offering. One time he said, I'm not even going to come down in the stench of that particular congregation and be known to be there. What happened here? Cain, the Bible says, was wroth, man. We call that ticked off at God. Hey, you can't kill God. So somehow he took it out on Abel. Next time somebody wants you gone, wants you dead, trying to stop you, trying to go after you, maybe they're not mad at you at all.
Come on.
Maybe they're mad at God.
Yep.
Maybe in here, it's between them and God, but how do you take things out on God? Don't go the way of Cain. Do you remember the day Jesus cleansed the temple? Remember that story?
Yeah.
Kicked over tables, ran out the money changers, and said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves? Thieves? Wait a minute. He didn't do that every synagogue and every time he went to the temple. This one time he did. Why? Because they were cheating. They misused. See, the original barter system was permitted by God. You grow vegetables, I have animals. God won't receive your vegetables as sacrifice because there's no blood. So he set it up like Cain and Abel, that you could barter. And now I give you my grain, I give you my straw, I give you mine. You and trade for two doves. Those are not your doves anymore, they're mine. Remember when David was on the run and he came to his friend Araunah and he said, I got to purchase some wood from you and I got to set up a sacrifice for my God. And his good friends will do this in good meaning. And he, Araunah said, David, listen, just take it and build your altar. And David said, no, I can't do that. I cannot offer to my God that which costs me nothing. I'll buy it, then it's mine. And when I sacrifice it, God will know it isn't yours, Araunah, it's mine. And he'll receive it on my behalf. The money changers originally weren't wrong. They were out there all the time. Because it was God's way to say, if you make baskets for a living, if you make clothing for a living, if you bring food in, you can rightfully, properly barter in the outer court, not inside, for business. And he called them thieves because they were cheating, not because they were bartering. They were bartering much before that one occasion and never got rebuked or ran out. Are you hearing me? Don't go the way of Cain. We're New Testament people. That's right. Why do you think that's it tucked in there?
That's right.
It's tucked in there for you and me. to not serve God any way you and I want to, but serve God the way He says to in His Word. And it still works that way today. Can I have any amens on it at all? So I challenge you today to fully chase your God, not lukewarm, not partial, not sort of, not maybe, not when you can. Not when you can. Not when you want to. Not when it's convenient. We don't live in the gospel of convenience. We live in the gospel of obedience. We're not going to be judged by our fruit necessarily, only I should say, but by our obedience. We're not produce minded. This is not a business. Don't you make your giving and tithing a business transaction. You know there's return. You know there's hundredfold return. You know the Bible says Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, etc. You know God promises He'll multiply your seed sown, not kept, sown. The seed you keep isn't multiplied. Good luck. But when you release it to the kingdom, God breathes on it and multiplies it. That means you prosper. You know about tithing, how God said, I'll rebuke the devourer on your behalf. Yes, yes. And in other words, I like to say, I'll reverse the curse on your behalf when you tithe. Not when you believe in tithing, when you do the act of. Yes. The blessing isn't on the principle of tithing. It's on the act of tithing.
That's very good.
And you can deny me all day long with that tone of face if you want to, but I have living proof that tithing works. My grandbaby being drowned, raised from the dead. My wife surviving killer cancer. My daughter-in-law surviving killer cancer. My one grandbaby was born with a disease and was supposed to be crippled and such the rest of his life. We claim tither's rights. We claim tithers' rights. We claim tithers' rights because tithers have rights that not everyone else has, even if you're born again. The blessing isn't on. You got to be smart with this.
So good, Doc.
Every promise in this book almost has an if.
So good.
Yeah. You have to do your part.
Yeah.
It's not just automatic because you met Christ or you joined a church.
Amen.
I hear people say, well, when my ship comes in, honey, you never sent one out. Let's not fool ourselves. People are believing for the answer to prayer. Come on. You can't expect an answer to prayer when you never ask a prayer. You never prayed. See, it's called an answer to prayer on purpose. I know I'm preaching better than you're saying amen right now. Praise God. So I don't know what time you're planning to go to lunch, but I just penalized you 15 minutes for your lukewarm responses. You want to recover yourself? Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Oh, now we're going early. Lunch cometh in Jesus' name. I'm just challenging you, please. I'm going to pray over you now in just a moment. I'm challenging you to fight lukewarmness. Don't you be Cain. Don't you figure out, I'm going to offer this to God and that's it, and He better just take it.
That's so good.
I'm going to serve God according to the way I want to, and He better just receive me. No, 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 no. Let me challenge you, please. You chase fully, not partially, not when you wanna, not when you can. You fully chase after your God the way your Bible says to. You never depart. Don't you depart. Don't you turn your ears away from the truth. You keep coming. You keep coming. You keep listening. Because faith will keep coming. Even if your pastor, let's just say, he got on a topic and taught on it every service for a year and a half. You're not here just to get information. This isn't brain tantalation. You're here to get faith. Faith comes by hearing. even if we repeat, it's still the Word of God. And that's what overcomes this world. Because you're either going to overcome it or it's going to overcome you. The Bible says those who do know their God, our God, shall be strong and do exploits. Get ready. You're either going to do exploits or you're going to be exploited. It's the way the Bible defines last days. Now may I close my exhortation and teaching the way I opened it. Escape hell at all costs. You don't want to grieve this spirit, quench the spirit, blaspheme the spirit, be a lukewarm Christian, part-timer, coming and going, doing what you feel like, saying what you want, and everything else. Because Satan is going to deceive and seduce and set things up for you to try to drag your soul to hell. Turn to someone next to you and say, escape hell at all costs. Tell them, do it. Escape hell. I cannot find one good reason for anybody to go to hell, including any of you in here streaming, hearing my voice, get this recording later, that have never met my Jesus. This is your moment. You don't have to say no and walk away. You say yes and stay. And it'll be your first step on your way to heaven. You don't have to go to hell. But you Christians who have already accepted Christ, surely, surely, you do not have to depart, turn your back, and walk away. Now, Father, I take a moment. Would you close up shop and let me pray for you? I'll be back tomorrow night. I got to preach somewhere else tonight in another state, but I'll be back. And perhaps tomorrow night we'll lay hands on people and just flow in the gifts of the Spirit. I love doing that. I know this church loves the gifts of the Spirit. And you guys love the Holy Ghost. I'm a witness to that. But right now I'm going to pray. Lift a hand to me right now. Father, I ask you to walk up and down this aisle. Walk up and down these aisles. Whatever's hindering my brother, my sister, your daughter, your son, whatever has a grip on them, whatever bondage, whatever control, deception, seduction, psychology, philosophy, the rudiments of how man sees this, let us shake it free. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's disease, maybe it's pain, maybe it's children, maybe it's money, maybe it's just depression and discouragement, but whatever it is, I agree right now. And I say, by the word of God, by the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, whatever these hindering forces are, they're going to be broken. Broken! And relieved! We're going to be relieved from them. They are not, you hear me, devil, you are not going to drag us away to hell. You hear me, demons, you are not going to trick us. We're not going to be tricked. Let me say it that way, you foul spirits. We're not going to be deceived. We know our God. We know our Bible. We're in the house of God. We're in the Word of God. You don't stand a chance, devil, at dragging us to hell or our families, not even our children. We rebuke the spirit of this world, and we thank you, Master. We are not Cain. We are not going to cheat. We are not lukewarm. We are not going to pull back and be casual attenders and casual Christians and worldly and carnal. No, we have every opportunity at Cornerstone to be hot for God. And so today, my Master, Jesus, we turn up the thermostat. If there's anybody, Lord, hearing my voice, they've never received you as your personal Lord and Savior,